Well, the trajectory of our class was to deal with prayer in the Psalms now. And the last class, we dealt with about four or five Psalms from like Psalms 1 through 50. And it was so deep and so thick and lots of discussion and many tangents and all that sort of stuff. We're probably going to have to spend a lot of time in the Psalms. Why is that? Well, there's a lot of teaching about prayer by Jesus and also the apostles in the New Testament. And we covered a lot of that. There are some prayers and therefore some examples of how to pray in the epistles and in the Gospels. But in the Psalms, you find lots and lots of evidences, examples of people actually praying, okay, particularly King David, which I think is really valuable because it's like it's good to know the ideal, but then to actually listen to people pray. You know, King David was kind of a normal guy in many ways, very fallible, but a man after God's own heart. So I thought we were going to spend more time on that. I've got to talk to Dave Simonton, my class co-teacher.
I vote yes.
But now this class is completely off the rail here, particularly since we have young people who are not married. But we have a few married people. And actually, Greg heard this yesterday, so it was at the men's prayer breakfast. Here's what happened, how it happened. One of the esteemed women of our congregation came to me and said, you know, I really would like to know what the Word of God says about praying in marriage. Okay? So, like, do you pray aloud? Do you pray? Do you have formal times of prayer? Do you pray whenever? Do you pray for a long time? You know, should your prayer be mostly private on your own as a married couple? You know? Questions like that. Those are kind of detailed questions. We may not actually have a concrete answer for detailed questions. Often the Bible does not. Okay, the Bible is largely a set of principles, okay, guidelines that we follow, and we have to figure out how to implement them in a precise way, right? Okay. We did see with Jesus that he went off to pray a lot on his own with the Father in a lonely place. He'd go up to a mountain and he'd pray. And so we saw that practice of Jesus. We saw him teaching about how one needs to pray in secret, most important, rather than to seek to be seen by men. So there is kind of a preeminence of private prayer that's unseen. For obvious reasons, right? It's sincere. It's more likely to be sincere if it's actually in private. In fact, a sign that you're not either out of fellowship with the Lord or something's not right is if you find your prayer life is going, taking a nosedive, okay? You don't find yourself praying. It's usually a sign of your faith is waning, okay? And other things, or you're angry with God or whatever. So anyway, marriage. So, what is the role of prayer in marriage? Okay. Now, I learned something too. I was like, and was convicted. So, this was very great for me. Unfortunately, this person that asked me is not here. But, you know, the Lord knows who he wants to bring and why they need to be here. So, those of you who are not married, most likely, one day you will be married. So, just store this in your filing cabinet, you know, your spiritual filing cabinet there, to remember. And to also pray for those who are married. Okay.
Is it just this one page?
Just one page, front and back. Yeah. Not everyone has. Yeah, get one if you can, too, please. Greg. I got me. Okay, well, let's open with prayer. Father, thank you. We praise you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We need your presence and the presence of your Spirit, and we know that by your grace and your love, we have the presence of your Spirit. Thank you, O Lord. Thank you for our church, and thank you for the opportunity that a church affords to dig into your word. And you said in your word that we would be sanctified by your truth, for your word is truth. And you lift up above all things your name and your word. And we thank you for the privilege of prayer, and that we also should learn about prayer from your word, and we will benefit from it, and you will get glory. Lord, please help us to carefully listen and to understand, all of us. Give us quiet hearts to hear. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Okay, so is there an explicit command in the Word of God to for husbands to pray with their wives, or to wives pray for their husbands, things like that? Is there something explicit in the Bible?
Not that I know of.
Okay, I said no, but I did not spend hours looking for that. I cannot think of one. Maybe indirect.
Yeah.
In fact, definitely indirect. But not explicit. Okay, so what's the biblical teaching on prayers in a marriage relationship? Right? We have a lot about praying for people in the body. People who are sick. People who are in sin. People who are in leadership. Excuse me?
Pray for the saints.
Pray for the saints. Yeah. Exactly. Pray for the saints. We have a lot of instruction about prayer generally, and we've talked about that. So we've talked about how prayer has constraints to it. All right? One needs to pray in Christ. If you're not a believer, you should not expect that you're going to get an answer to your prayer from God. So it has to be in Christ. It has to be by faith, in faith. Okay, if I pray for something, I don't believe that God is going to give it to me. Either I don't believe it's His will, or I don't have a high view of God that He's willing to give it to me. James says it. Don't expect to receive anything from God. So we've got these constraints on prayer. But so here's my thesis for the day. My thesis is that marriage is held in such high regard by God that that relationship is held in a unique place, particularly when the both believe. So you know that you have the one flesh principle in the Bible between a man and a woman who marry. In fact, even a man and a woman who don't marry, there's one flesh, and we'll see that. So he holds marriage in high regard. He also holds the union between two believers by faith, the spiritual union in the body of Christ, in very high regard. And here's my thesis. Both those relationships preach the gospel when they're done well. As much as they're done well, okay? As much as they're lived well, they preach the gospel. And we know, really, isn't it true that our behavior speaks louder to our neighbors than our words? In fact, what are we called when your words don't match with your behavior?
Hypocrite.
What's probably the most common criticism of Christian churches? I just heard it the other day. A bunch of hypocrites. They talk a lot, they don't act. Okay. So we've got this, you know, something that's so important to God. We have these two relationships in marriage. We have the union of the man and woman. We'll see that it preaches the gospel. And then we have the union in Christ, which also preaches the gospel. So the two together
or, you know, well, let me not spill all the beans, okay? The two together are a powerful combination, and prayer is in the mix. Prayer is in the mix. So let's just try to build that case from God's Word. Who wants to read Genesis 2, 20 to 24? Nikki, thank you.
Oh, sorry. I'm looking through my Bible and I...
It's right there.
Just read it off the, I'm sorry. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh."
Okay. What is a man called to do here? What is the man called to do?
Leave.
Leave?
Leave his father and mother.
Leave and cleave.
Leave. Leave and cleave.
Oh, and be joined.
Guys, remember that verse. Leave and cleave. Really important. We've known some men who are haven't left their mommy yet. Bad news. Leave and cleave. And cleave. What's the cleaving? It actually defines what the cleaving is.
Hold fast to your wife. And
join, right. Hold fast. Hold fast to your wife. The cleaving is a holding, a joining with your wife. And the two, and what's the result?
You shall become one flesh.
The two become one flesh. So a leaving and cleaving from leaving your father and mother, leaving to your wife, you're joined to your wife, the two become one flesh. Okay, I love this because this is back in Genesis 2. It's actually a very disputed verse of the Bible. Right, disputed section of the Bible these days. And but here's this very foundational commandment of God about human nature, about what it is to be human. That marriage is not some kind of a piece of paper, as people like to say. In God's mind, this is not the case at all. It is it's part and fabric of the actual universe itself, marriage. See, it's in the context of creation. So in the creation of the world, this is how God set it up, this way, that there would be man and wife, male and female. It's absolutely foundational. In fact, I think it's probably really the first and only commandment there in those early two chapters of Genesis. Everything else is just history. And what does he command? You know, it's not about loving your neighbor, and it's not about the golden rule. It's about marriage. Okay, now, let me just take a little aside here. We have a real attack on marriage right now in our culture, and it's going at a breathtaking pace. Breathtaking. And it's all over the Western world. Now, us Christians need to have a positive argument for the case for marriage. I'm challenging you young people. We need to have a positive argument. What's the positive reason for marriage? You know, I heard this about this lawyer who's a gay activist, and you know, he's brilliant, and he's making this case for against marriage, against traditional marriage, and for this kind of against conjugal marriage, okay, and for romantic kind of unions, right? And they're powerful, they're strong, they have the voice, they have the mic. Okay, done. I'll turn that off. Just challenge you young people. We need to have a positive case rather than just say God said so. Okay, that's of course should be enough for us to live that way. but to witness to our neighbors, more is going to be needed. Okay. But of course, the most important thing is to put it into practice. All right, so let's go on to 1 Corinthians 7, 12 and 14. Who wants to read that?
You skipped one,
didn't
you?
Yeah, I'm going to skip that one. That's just showing that the one flesh union is between any, and when there's any sexual union, you're actually united with that person. Now, isn't that interesting? And there's a lot can be said about that, but just one little thing about that. When I unite with someone, the sexual thing is not just physical. Now, how many girls find that out later to their regret? Right? And guys, too. It's not physical. It sticks with you. It's a soulish thing that you're engaging in when you unite physically, even if it's just a very quickie kind of a thing. You are uniting with a soul in some sense. I mean, it's
even though that's not recognized by men who engage.
No, it's not. Yes, but if I've heard studies about like TV shows like Sex and the City, and actually they're somewhat true. They acknowledge that the women are unfulfilled. You know, they're trying to live like men, like a bunch of dogs in the street. But their lives are miserable. They actually, in the secular place, these guys are revealing this. So even it's in the created order. It's in the way God made things. You cannot go against that without consequences.
It's a foundation to civilization.
It's foundation to civilization, yes. Mm-hmm. But I'm saying it's even prior to civilization. It's in the created order that God made from the very beginning. You see? I think there's a big reason why that is in Genesis chapter 2. You know, it's along with the birds and the bees and the creepy things and the crawling things. I love this. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 7, 12 through 14. Who wants to read that? 12 and 14. Mark?
Yeah, sure. If any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. The unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy.
Yes. Yes, okay. Why do I have this crazy verse? Okay, so if a brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, she consents to live and he must not divorce her. The unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. Okay, now here's just another verse about the nature of marriage. What might it say about the nature of marriage? Okay, so we just discovered in Genesis that there's a soulish connection with just a simple physical union, even if it's a quickie, okay? The physical union itself has a soulish connection. There's a oneness that goes on because we're soulish people. But what's beyond this? We've got something now even further. It's a sanctification that when a woman or a man becomes a believer in a marriage and they remain married, which they should, okay, unless he leaves, according to 1 Corinthians 7. That unbelieving person is sanctified by the person who believes. Wow. Do you see the power in this relationship? How foundational?
What do you mean by sanctified there? Does that mean
Well, it doesn't
saved,
mean saved. Or? Does not mean
okay.
saved. No.
Right.
Absolutely not. That's a whole nother subject, yeah. but very, very interesting subject.
Mm-hmm. Well, this is pertaining to the condition of the children from that relationship.
And the children too. Yeah, because it says here, for otherwise your children are unclean.
Which is
so it actually goes to the children.
Sounds like a reference to the Old Testament, like being set apart, being clean versus unclean.
Yes, I think
Jewish
it is.
Traditions.
I think it is a relation to the Old Testament, yeah. Because in the Old Testament, remember the Jews, many were unbelieving, but they were all part of the people of God. Right? So there's, Look, our country is sanctified by the presence of believers. Right? I think you can see that. As we become more corrupt, morally corrupt, as we learned in Romans, the constraints of God, or God's going to draw back his protecting power and work. He's going to pull that back. That's what God does. He lets us go to do. It's not like he's committing evil himself. God doesn't do that. But he lets us go and lets us have our way. But Christians living for Christ in our community and acknowledging him and testifying him, we actually are a sanctifying force in our community. So, but what I'm trying to say is that here in marriage is so powerful and so strong that it has a sanctifying power to it when one is a believer. And to the children. Okay, so let's go on here now. So that's now we're going to turn to look at the relationship between believers. Okay, I'm just going to remind you of this stuff. Most of you know this. What is the relationship of oneness and unity to believers, and what is its effect? That's what we're going to look at now. So let's. Look at John 17, 22, 23. Who wants to read that?
Read it.
Yeah.
The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I and them, and you and me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved me, even as you have loved me. And loved okay. them, even as you have loved me.
Yes, thank you. Luke 6:32, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. Okay, so getting to this John 17, you notice I have this part bold in bold, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that you sent me, and love them even as you love me. All right, what is the... We all know that God wants us unity. Christian unity is of highest importance. Very, very important that we love one another and that we are honor one another and that we are forgiving towards one another and humble towards one another. It's of the highest priority, almost. But what is the... In this verse here in John 17, what is the effect of that unity that Jesus is praying for?
That the world may know that you sent me.
Yeah, that the world may know.
Evangelism.
It's evangelism. It's a tool of evangelism. Our love for one another. And according to this 6:32, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Okay, so the church really needs to be on the vanguard of loving those who are not like us, loving those we don't normally like, loving those that we might not normally join together in worldly pursuits, okay? Like having common interests or common... background, common philosophical, political beliefs. To go cross those boundaries for the sake of Christ alone, because they belong to him, and for that reason alone. Okay. Okay. Now we know some excel better at that than others of us, but this is it. This is the command of God straight on. There is no doubt. And as much as we do that, we are witnessing for Christ. We are proclaiming God's truth, the truth of the gospel. We are bringing glory to God when we do that. Okay. Now, so you've got this. All right, so now let's move on. So that, you got that, all right? But does husbands and husbands and wives are important. We talked about the unity. But now, do the husbands and wives also proclaim Christ? Do they also evangelize the world when it's done right? Does marriage also evangelize the world when done right? Okay, so Ephesians 5, those of you who know this, here it is, in full glory. So who would like to read that?
Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle of any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, nevertheless, each individual among you is to love his own wife even as himself. The wife must see to it that she respects her husband.
Okay, now, such deep things here, of course. We could talk about marriage till we finish here and beyond. But what I want to point out is we have this constant connection of you've got the husband, and he's supposed to be like who? Like Christ in his love for who? His love for the church. So husband needs to be like Christ, and the wife, who is she like?
The church.
So he's drawing this analogy, and it's like a direct analogy. Just as Christ loved. Okay? So husbands love your wife just as Christ loved the church. Now, in verse 32, he really kind of puts the seal on it. This mystery is great. Okay, the mystery of this connection. Now, we've talked about the creation mystery, right? The fact that he made male and female from the beginning, that is a great mystery, that is not some piece of paper. Okay, that is something foundational to creation, and that is a mystery. But now he's even got maybe probably the greatest mystery of marriage. Okay, and the greatest mystery is that we are a picture of Christ in the church, as fallible as we are. We're supposed to be a attract to the world that they can read and see and be impressed on. Even if they do not believe, they can say, well, I can say my neighbors over there, those crackpot evangelicals, they loved one another, and their kids were happy, and they were loved. There's something to it. Be our goal, whether they come to Christ or not. It brings glory to God. All right.
There's a mystery, yes. I guess, in the public when they see a man and a woman following Christ who are happy.
Yes.
Like, what do they have that I don't have? There's a question.
It should
What's
be.
There, you know?
Yes. With a person in whom the Spirit is working.
Right.
They will ask that question.
So there's a mystery outside of the, you know, in the world, that can certainly open doors, but that's the mystery. He just told, here it is, the answer.
Yeah, it is. This connection between the He says, I am speaking of reference to Christ and the church. Okay? I'm not just talking about marriage. I'm not just talking about a piece of paper. This is something far deeper. You know, believers, we got to get this in our brains. That it is not, and not listen to, you know, talk radio and whatever morning news and the kind of claptrap you get out of that stuff about relationships. It is spiritual. It is embedded in creation, the creation that God made. Okay. All right. So now let's read first. So now let's get down to prayer. Okay. So husbands and wives, how do they relate in terms of prayer? 1 Peter 3:7-9. Who would like to read that?
You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing.
All right. So what's the connection here between how a husband lives with his wife and prayer? You have two things here. How a husband lives with his wife and prayer. What's the connection in this passage between those two elements?
Understanding and honoring, your prayers will be hindered.
Yeah. If you're not doing something here, it's the honoring your wife. Actually, he says, to sum up, all of you must be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit. See, so I would say those things too, if they're not there with between a husband and a wife, between wife and her husband. But actually, it's talking about the guy here, isn't it? Isn't that an interesting thing? The husband should show honor to his wife. Why? There's a reason given here.
Because
perhaps she has the inferior position, and therefore, scripturally, the principle is pour more honor on the person who takes the inferior role.
I was thinking of the culture of that day. Women were not, certainly not honored at that time. Would that be right, Dave? I mean, I think Christ probably raised the level of the way women are looked at. I mean, this is pretty radical if you think about it in that culture.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Anything else there?
One of the most radical statements is where Paul says there's neither male nor female, but all are heirs in Christ, joint heirs with Abraham and the promises, all sons. That's radical.
That is radical. For that day.
Yeah.
It wouldn't be radical for today.
Well,
I mean, equality
MCP,
is kind of...
male chauvinist pigs are still... I mean,
yeah, MCP.
I mean, the attitude is still there.
Right, right.
Men.
It is in men, yeah. To
men
disparage women.
Sinners.
Right. Well, I was just noticing here that we show her honor also as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Okay. My dog is not a fellow heir of the grace of life. My wife is. So that is worthy of honor. All right. So, James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Jan's cell phone. Okay. Long story.
So this is a marriage conference.
Bingo! Got it, you got it. Okay. Now, from our...
Someone has an urgent prayer request.
My cell phone.
It's Mary. Yeah. So, from our earlier studies of prayer in the Bible, I'm going to summarize those very quickly. That we've got the biblical pattern of prayer. Okay, praise, confession, adoration, affirmation, thanksgiving. We've got the fact that God is very generous. He is a generous God. He wants us to ask. He's ready to give. And that prayer is natural as to the believer as breathing. Okay, prayer is something that once we believe, we start to pray. Okay, I'm not saying that you start to give formal prayers in church or that you, you know, pray like a theologian. No. But you do pray, just like a child talks, right, to other human beings, because they're human. The members of the Godhead communicate with one another in prayer. Okay, we read that in the Word. Right? In Romans 8, it says, when we get there, we'll see. The Son intercedes for us, and the Spirit intercedes for us. Okay, and right prayer is prayer to God in Christ, God's glory. We started with this. Pray with faith. Pray in all kinds of ways and places. We pray, when we pray, we're honest with God. Okay? Not a stilted, super formal. No. Look at the Psalms. It's honesty. We seek truth, of course. We seek to pray rightly. But God knows how we feel. We might as well just tell Him. Prayers out loud that can be seen by men, that are to be seen by men, they're condemned. Okay, it's better to pray in secret. Prayers in pride will not be heard. Okay, we saw that with the publican and the sinner. Pray simply and directly, not with worthless repetition. Persist in prayer and pray with thanksgiving. Okay, so now here's the big conclusion. I want us to discuss it. So given these principles about husbands and wives, embedded in creation, it's an evangelistic tool as well as marriage is lived. It tells the world about the gospel. So you have this high, very high view of marriage that God has given. And you have prayer, okay? Prayer is natural. Prayer is something that a believer does naturally. All kinds of prayers, formal prayers, long prayers, quick prayers. So let's put all this together now with marriage. Even though it's not explicit there in the Bible, what would you expect prayer to be like in marriage?
Pray for each other, pray with each other.
Yeah, pray with and for each other. We do hear that a lot. In fact, I think in the old ancient marriage vows, Anglican marriage vows, it's pray with and for. Isn't it, Dave?
Sounds familiar.
It sounds familiar to me. I play a lot of weddings. I should really know this. But, pray. I think it's pray with and for one another. It's there in the ancient marriage vows. Okay, thank you, Ethan. Anything else? What might we conclude?
Well, and I think that our hearts have to be right with the Lord in order for our prayers to be effective for our spouses,
yes,
and even our children.
Absolutely. Right, but say we're always a mixture as believers in this earth, you know, of perfect and imperfect, you know. So what should be our practice about praying for us, our spouse, the wife praying for her husband, a husband praying for his wife, the wife praying with her husband, and the husband praying with his wife? What should be our attitude about that? Is it like praying with anybody? Is it like praying with a guy in the street? Is it like...
It says he
is it any
loves
different?
Him, wife loves himself, back in the Ephesians.
Yeah.
It's also, it sounds almost like praying for yourself as one flesh.
Yes, yes. Since the marriage is of such a high view, that if I'm not honoring my wife, he's not talking about not honoring my neighbor. Okay, that's important too. But the wife is in this special category almost. Right? She's special. If she is your wife, she is special to you. She should be very special to you. More so than, you know, your neighbor thinking about your wife. So, what should that say about prayer? Shouldn't it say that we should devote ourselves all that much more to prayer for our wives, for our relationship with our wives, and wives, the same for the husbands. Devote ourselves to prayer for our husbands. And now what about praying with? So that's praying for. What about praying with? Okay, remember, God has called us to do all kinds of prayers. Prayers out loud, you know, with your neighbors, with in church, praying silently, quick prayers, long prayers, retreats of prayers. You know, we know Jesus went away to lonely places. Shouldn't we do the same in our marriages? Doesn't have to be formal. Formal is good too. Formal is good too. But it doesn't have to be formal. It can be quick prayers. It can be long prayers. I remember, I hate to give myself as a glowing example, I'm not. But one time we were going down to my sister's, and my sister's family was very difficult at the time. My brother was there. My brother still is an unbeliever. My sister's now a believer. And her husband and her whole family. It was amazing. I kind of wonder about this prayer. But we were going down and the Spirit was moving on us, and we prayed the entire time. The entire time down. It's like a 4-hour drive. And the two of us just prayed back and forth. And you know, we came down in the power of the Spirit. It was amazing. And in fact, there was something with my brother. I apologized to him. There were tears. You know, and it was beautiful. And it was my wife and I praying. Okay, so I just encourage you, particularly the guys, you know, go ahead and pray with your wife. It doesn't have to be complicated. It doesn't have to be long. It doesn't have to be perfect. God knows how to take those prayers and interpret them His way. You know, He's like a loving father who just accepts our prayers, as imperfect as they are. And typically the wives will accept it too. You know, they will be happy for that. So I don't know why there were 4 single people here, but God brought you guys here. Well, it's great to have you. Nice being back, Kelly. See you. All right, any comments or... Let's close in prayer. Our Father, thank you for the wonder of marriage, and that it is a wonder and marvel of creation. And it is not just some human contract. We thank you for the wonder and marvel of the fact that marriage, lived well, preaches about Christ's love for the church and the church's submission to Christ. Thank you, Lord, for these truths that are so foundational
and help us in our marriages to make prayer with one another to be natural and to be common and to bring you glory and to strengthen our souls and our hearts and minds so that we might live all the more confidently for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.